Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Just, mindful today of looking around at how so many of you will wear different hats and just jump in wherever it's needed, and I just so appreciate that and so thankful for it. You know, I saw Brother Jude over here on a guitar, a different kind of guitar. I think he was asked before the service, which kind of guitar do you need tonight? You know, is it the, because there's three or four different kinds that we play here. He was leading singing here this morning, and Brother Andy jumping in to lead singing here in the evening, and Brother Joe playing four deacons at once. We can't know when people are going to be out sick, so it's just how it is sometimes. But I'm just it's wonderful to see a body just move that way, and people just jump in to, and so many others. I hesitate to even say that because so many of others here do the same thing. And but then again, if I don't say it, then you won't lose your reward. So I'll use that as my excuse. Yeah, praise the Lord. We love you and we thank you for your service. And we're looking forward to the services this week. And we challenge each and every one of you to expect big, to pray big, to look for big, and whatever big might be, but, you know, onward and upward is our prayer, right? And we know that he's desiring to bless us even more than we're desiring to be blessed, right? But we've got to let our faith reach out and put it into action. We also know that so much of the time you get what you expect. So if you aren't expecting much, you know, that might be an easy way to kind of get through life sometimes, is just don't expect much and then you won't be disappointed, right? I've known many that have taken that approach, and I have myself in my younger years, especially. You know, you don't want to be let down, so you just don't expect much. And if you don't expect much, and I'm not just talking about church, I'm talking about life in general, well, then you won't be disappointed because you weren't expecting much anyway, right? Well, those days are long behind me, and I hope they are for you too, right? He won't disappoint you. Amen. People will disappoint you. Events will disappoint you. Life will disappoint you, but he won't. Amen. Anointed to speak, part two. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. Isaiah 10 and 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off of thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Jesus breaks every fetter. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, it's with praise on our lips, Lord. We thank you for all the testimonies that we heard, and positive testimonies, Lord, that even there's a silver lining in so many things, if we'll just stop and recognize it and appreciate it, that a failure of a radiator might have taken place at an opportune time, and recognizing that an inopportune time would have been a lot more trouble, it could have been dangerous, what have you. So we know, Lord, that there's a positive in anything and everything if we're just willing to look. And so we thank you for that, and we know, as our brother said, Lord, you're in control, and we look for you in every part of our lives. You've got it all figured out. You know every detail, Lord, and our lives are in your hands. Our footsteps are ordered by you. And so, Lord, as we approach you once again here this evening, Lord, we just pray that you would minister to each and every one of our hearts, and Father, that there would be an expectation that would rise in each and every one of us, and If we are not mindful of any particular needs, then maybe there's someone else that you could put on our heart, Lord, that that would have needs that we could just join our faith together and pray together. They don't have to know. Sometimes it's good for us to let one another know that we're joining together in prayer, but sometimes we just, as part of the body, we just put our shoulder behind a need that we see. And just as we mentioned here earlier, that how people will step in and out of different roles and different places to minister to the body, to be a help to the body. And we're not doing it to try to get credit. We know that you're mindful of everything that takes place, but and some people may never recognize what's actually taking place, but you know, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We know that really we'll serve you throughout eternity, but where it really makes a difference, because it takes much greater effort and it's a sacrifice many times, is on this side. And so, Lord, we want to give it everything that we have on this side, Father. And we pray that you're pleased by our worship, by our praise, by our lives, by our efforts, Lord, by our commitment to your kingdom, our commitment to the body, to one another, to the cause of Christ. Father, we pray that you minister to those that are present, those that are listening in, that are at home sick or traveling, Lord, those that will listen in, and Lord, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Anointed to speak. So, as we looked at this morning, to just kind of backtrack here for just a minute or two, as we looked at this morning, the anointing of the Spirit can break any yoke. There's nothing that can stand in the way of the anointing of the Spirit. And it is the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth sets us free by the power that's resident in the Word of God. And as we saw this morning, the Word that you accept is the Word that will be anointed, and then it's the Word that will be manifested in your life if you hold on to it and make it your confession. It will become your reality. You know, there's always debates and talk about what's real and what isn't, what is reality and what isn't reality. Well, the longer that you live and the more that you walk with Christ, you realize that you're actually in charge of your own reality. You actually are, what is reality, so much of the time is coming out of your own mouth. It's coming out of your own lips. It's what you declare to be the case. Before we wrap up here tonight, I want to be sure that we all have a homework assignment that we go home with. You know, there's the homework assignment where we're in prayer about the meetings and have expectations and have needs, and we want to consecrate ourselves and dedicate ourselves and be looking for things to take place, and we want to be in prayer about it. And of course, there's prayers for the health of the body, so we all can come back together as a body and worship. But there's no purpose at all in preaching these things if we don't apply them into our lives, right? So I'd like to, you know, just make just the simplest of simple homework assignments and just ask you to think about just some area in your life where you could start applying this, where you could develop a habit even, right? And I know that that's kind of counter to, you know, what people want to believe is, well, if I'm led of the Spirit, you know, well, this sounds too mechanical or whatever. Well, there is a method to this. So we need to be Methodists every now and then, right? There is a method to this. If you don't apply it, it'll never take root in your life, right? If we're not careful, we'll hear the word, we'll agree with it, we'll sympathize with it at times, right? But if we don't apply it, then it just becomes a curiosity. It becomes something that, wow, cool, and wow, neat, and wow, wouldn't it be nice and whatever. But we need to take these things and be a little bit mechanical with them and figure out, okay, I'm just going to take one step forward with this, but I'm going to take that step, right? And I'm going to develop a positive habit. I've shared it with you before. This is just one example of, you know, many, many that any of us could give here tonight, but where I purposed in my heart, when people ask me, how are you doing? I purposed in my heart, I would tell them, great, right? And of course, the devil was right there saying, you're a liar. Why would you, you're a hypocrite. You're, you know, how can you say something like that? But it's more than you just confessing the circumstances that you're going through, but you're confessing what you believe. You're blessed. You are doing great, right? You're not going to hell. You're heaven bound. You are doing great, regardless of what the circumstances are, right? And after a while, it becomes a second nature to you. And you believe it, right? And other people believe it as well. But it takes effort. It takes effort at first. It takes forethought. It takes intention, right? I am going to apply this, right? Just as, being positive about anything in your life, right? We can develop habits in our life of having a negative confession about so many things, right? But we can break that. We can turn that around. We can quit defeating ourselves, right? Actually change your reality, and your reality will match what the word is that you're speaking. And so I believe that if we just take some small thing in our lives and just say, Lord, help me with this. Please bring this to my remembrance. I'm endeavoring to apply this in my life. I want to apply it in my life, and I want to see it manifested in my life. And then you'll see that it'll build opportunities for other things. And it'll actually be a tool in your chest, right? In your tool chest to apply God's word in your life. We have so much knowledge, so much revelation, but it doesn't do us any good unless we apply it. So the anointing of the Spirit we know can break any yoke, and it's the Spirit of truth, and it sets us free by the power that's resident in that word. And as we saw this morning, the word that you accept, the word that you confess, the word that you believe will be anointed, and then it will be manifested in your life, and that becomes your reality. You know, we can develop another reality that says, I knew it. I knew that this wasn't going to, I knew I was going to get a flat. I knew that something bad was going to happen today. I knew it. I knew it. Some people are just geniuses, right? They've just got so much foresight for all this negative stuff that's going to happen. And they're not surprised and seemingly not even disappointed when it happens, right? But it's a mindset. Now imagine if you turned that around and say, I knew it. I knew I was going to be blessed today. I knew that I was going to be a help to somebody today. I knew that I was going to overcome today. Right? Hallelujah. You can know that because you have the word of the Lord concerning that. You're not just making something up. It's what the word declares. But we have to choose what to match our confession with. So we know that we will suffer in this life because we're in a battle. And we're also being stretched, you know, in work situations. If you're not being stretched, you know, if you're not being challenged, if you're not wondering, I wonder if I can do this, or, you know, I wonder if that's, if I'm going to be up to the task. If you're not, if you're never having those questions, you're not growing. You're just doing the same thing over and over and over. And I understand that there are particular tasks and things like that, that there's a place for that. There's a place for just doing things over and over and over. But if you're trying to grow, if you want to reach another level, if you want to branch off into something else that you don't have the experience with, but you want to gain experience and you want to grow, well, you have to be stretched. You have to get into situations that make you uncomfortable, right? And I think the same thing is true for a Christian. I think that we're constantly being stretched, right? But as we're being stretched, we're also gaining victories. And those victories build your faith. Those victories build your confidence. Those victories result in you saying, well, I didn't know how I was going to get through this, right? But look at what God did. And so if he could do it in that situation, why can't he do it in this one or that one or this one, right? And you're learning to lean. You're learning to look for him to move in your life. There's an expectation. And you're growing in the process. So suffering is part of how we grow. We're in a battle. But our suffering also, you know, there's another side to that. Our suffering many times can be self-inflicted by the choices that we make and what we choose to believe, right? If we truly believe that we're sick, and if we're not careful, you know, we'll just start testifying of that right off the bat, and well, then we're sick, right? I can remember, I don't know if anybody else has had this experience, but, you know, I grew up in a, I have three siblings, or four siblings, actually, that I grew up with in the home, and sometimes I'd get up in the morning and I'd feel a little tickle in my throat, or I'd feel a little bit of sickness on my body, and I'd be thinking, you know, am I sick, or am I just imagining that? And I'd come to the breakfast table, and then one of my sisters or my brother would say, you know, I think I'm feeling sick. And I can remember saying, yeah, me too, right? And then I can remember actually, you know, looking for symptoms, right? And then, what? Right? And then actually starting to believe that I am sick. And after a while, whether I was sick or not, I was sick. Right? Of course, my mom learned that pretty quick. So if you weren't the first one to say that you were sick, then you better just hold that back. That me too stuff didn't work. Right? But I could convince myself sometimes that I was sick, and I'd start to feel sick. Anybody else ever experience? Okay, I'm a weirdo. I get it. Right? But it's your confession. And it's what you're believing. And it can become your reality. So if we believe that we're sick, well, we're sick. If instead we realize that we're in a battle and that our flesh many times is the battleground, and we believe what the Word says about us, well, no matter what the circumstances are, then the Word becomes our reality and we begin to walk in it. Friends, if the negative part, if it'll work with a negative confession, if you can actually bring symptoms, truly bring symptoms upon yourself with a negative confession, how much more is it true that you could eliminate symptoms, eliminate sickness with a positive confession? The Word becomes our reality. What we confess becomes our reality. We know that the Holy Spirit follows the Word of the Lord, the seed, to quicken it and to bring it into manifestation. And we know that in the Word is the power, and that there's nothing that can stop that Word from coming to pass. But we have to be a bedding ground for that Word. We have to line our confession up with what the Word has already declared. Right? And the church said, amen. Okay, in the message, God's power to transform, Brother Branham said, and God can write. God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger. He wrote on the walls of Babylon once with his finger. He stopped and wrote down in the sand one time with his finger. God can speak. God can read. God can write. God is the fountain of all grace and power, and of all divine wisdom is in God. So therefore, knowing that, He's the only creator that there is. There's no other creator but God. Satan cannot create at all. Somebody say, at all. Satan cannot create at all. He only perverts what's been created. But God is the only creator. Therefore, he created by his word. He sent his word. So all the seeds that he's placed upon the earth, he formed those seeds by his own word. For there was nothing else to make the seed out of. He had placed them and they were beneath the water. And he just said, let there be this and let there be that. And there was this and there was that. God believed his word and it took place. Now, if we are sons and daughters of God, if we are children of God, we are amateur creators. Amen? There's only one creator, and that's God. We understand that. Everything in creation consists of the spoken word. The worlds were formed by the spoken word. We know that Jesus Christ didn't pre-exist as a man, but we know that God condescended, that God created himself into his own creation. He poured his own thoughts into, he created the Logos, then poured himself, his own thoughts into the Logos, and in that form, he became Son of God, right? Because he came out of God and he was the manifestation of God. He was God in another form, right? Spirit God had condescended. And in that form, he spoke. Now, I don't know what it sounded like. I don't know what, you know, if it was Hebrew or, I don't know. All I know is that the thought became a word and the word was spoke and the word became flesh. The word became a manifestation. Everything that exists, God spoke it. It didn't exist, God spoke, and then it existed. Right? The worlds were formed by the word, as the word tells us. And this creative God brought the whole world and every other world into existence by his word. Friends, we only have to look out in the night sky just once to just be overwhelmed by how great our Creator is. We don't even comprehend. You know, to me it's still amazing that we're spending so much time trying to explore outer space when we haven't even fully explored inner space. Right? Our God is so marvelous. And His creation is beyond understanding even. So this creative God brought the whole world and every other world into existence by his word. And there's truly none like him. And he speaks his word and then he believes it. And then it does what he sent it to do, just as a seed brings forth after its kind with no external help or coaching. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. We read this morning. We closed with this, but I just want to read it once again and then we'll go a little further. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now this is speaking of a flesh man, a God man, by whom also he made the worlds. So what created all the worlds was now dwelling in this flesh, right? This flesh had a beginning. And if you can receive it tonight, that flesh actually had an end, right? Because he died. But then a portion of what made up that body then combined with that theophany to make his glorified condition after he resurrected. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So in other words, if you've seen him, you saw God. Because he's the very expression of God. He's the brightness of his glory, the very express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, you know, he didn't go sit on a hand, right? But what that symbolizes is that The right hand is the position of authority. It's the position of power. And so he took that place, that seat, right, of, as the preeminent one in creation. The one that paid the price for your sin is the same one that made the world. Our God's a busy God. I mean, if all he did was create the worlds, that's a lot, right? It's no wonder he rested on the seventh day, you know? I mean, we can't even comprehend the worlds. We can't even comprehend our own galaxy, let alone the other galaxies. I mean, our own galaxy is mind-blowing. It's just scratching the surface to somehow get some kind of an understanding of what's in our own galaxy. But he created, you know, who knows how many galaxies and stars and planets and whatever else is out there. And people ask all the time, is it possible that there could be other life out there? You know what? I don't know. Yes, it is possible. Sure. Whether there is or not, I don't know. All I know is about the life that he created here, and that's enough for me to know. I can't even comprehend this, right? I got my hands full with this creation, this part of his creation. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was with God because the thought, then he created the Logos body, and then he poured himself into that Logos body. But Spirit God is Spirit God, right? Can't see, touch. You'll never see him at any time. But now the Logos is with God, right? But it's God condescending. It's God creating another form that he can pour himself into. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? It's God coming out. It's Spirit God moving into another form. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Does that sound like somebody that's in control? That's the kind of God I want to serve. He created all things by the word of his power, John says. The word is a creative force. It is spirit and it is life. And it goes out and it accomplishes what it was sent to do. When God's word goes out, it can't be stopped. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can turn it around. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We read this morning, but I just want to touch on it again, and we'll blast off here in just a second. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians 1, verse 16. You can see how somebody could come up with a Trinitarian doctrine, right? If they don't have the right understanding, because it sounds like there's this being that's separate from this other being. But that's not the picture at all. It's this being condescending, creating himself and pouring himself into his own creation. He's actually creating himself into his own creation. He's the first of the creation of God, God creating himself into his own creation. Now, don't think about that too hard. It'll give you a headache. It's not possible, really, for us to fully comprehend these things in our finite condition, but you can catch, you can get a hold of that concept and realize it's not a separate God. Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word. For by him were all things created, not a man, not a flesh man. That flesh man was created, so the flesh man didn't do it, but the one that dwelt in the flesh man. Right. Amen. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are visible, that are invisible. Right. Things you can see, things you can't see.
Right.
whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So friends, the mayor of our town is only mayor because God allowed it. If God decided that the mayor of our town is not to be the mayor of our town, then the mayor wouldn't be the mayor of our town. And this isn't, I'm not bringing this up. I don't know anything about the mayor, and I don't care. That isn't the point. Your boss has authority over you because God gave your boss authority over you. Oh, now it's getting quiet. You explain to me. All things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones. That's a position of authority. Dominions. Principalities. The first one in the series. Or powers. All things were created by him. And oh, by the way, for him. For his purpose. He didn't have to explain it to anybody. And he is before all things. Before all things, he existed. And by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. How many believes he's going to have the preeminence in all things? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So we need to first recognize the power of the word, the authority of the word, the unfailing word, unchangeable, unfailing, unbendable word of God. The word of God is all powerful. The word of God cannot fail. And the part that you and I have to play is whether or not we receive this word. We don't make up the word. We don't invent the word. The word already exists. God made all of the materials in this room that we're looking at tonight. Right? There's materials in this room that we can't see. He made that too. God made, he is before all things. He is, think about this. He's before your sins. He's before your trials. He's before your failures. And your circumstances that you face in this life change nothing. He's before that. They have no effect on the word that he's already declared concerning your life. Well, I'm struggling to overcome this. I'm struggling to overcome that. Well, I don't doubt that at all. But the word of God has already declared that you are an overcomer. Not you're going to be an overcomer. You are an overcomer. So you are an overcomer. And you will see victory where there was once a trial, where there was once a question, I don't know if I can face this. I don't know, this is too big. I don't know if I can overcome this. You will overcome it. Because the word's already declared it. But it's going to be proven to you. And the church says, hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales? You believe God knows how much the mountains weigh?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And the hills in the balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, had taught him. Aren't you glad he's not learning? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? And showed him to him the way of understanding? What university did he go to? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles or the islands as a very little thing. That's your Father. And yet, with having said all of that, he cares about you. He won't let you fail. His word is already spoken concerning you. Oh, that ought to give us such assurance. The one that said, let there be light, has said, let there be a bride. Let there be a church without spot or wrinkle. Let them overcome in the Laodicean church age, in the most wicked, darkest time where the fire is 7 times hotter. Let them overcome. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. Which one of us did he not form? Mom and dad may have told you, you know what, you were an accident. Mom and dad may have said, whoops, we didn't see you coming, Brother Doug. Right? Well, I don't care, Mom and Dad. He saw me coming. I'm only here because he formed me in my mother's womb. So even in my natural DNA is predetermined. He put you together. Oh, but you're so ugly. He doesn't think that. You know, if people call you ugly, you know, it broke on me one day. It was so easy for me to form a complex. And, you know, sometimes we'd go around with a big button on our chest that says, hit me, you know, punch me right there. And we're never surprised when people do that, right? But especially when I was younger and I was, you know, 140 pounds or 150 pounds, something like that, my nose seemed to be more prominent, you know. And so people would make fun of my nose and it would bother me, you know. And, of course, kids know what bothers you, right? The devil knows what bothers you. And they'll push and push because they get a reaction. If they didn't get a reaction, they wouldn't push there, right? But it finally, you know, as I was learning that God loved me and God made me, that I was formed in the womb by him, then I realized, you know what? Instead of allowing that to have that kind of an effect on me, just if somebody says, you know, your nose is ugly, right? Just tell them, well, go talk to my creator because he made me, right? I don't have anything to do with it. He made me, right? And you're criticizing his work. You say, well, that's such a little thing. Why would that bother you? Well, what little thing is bothering you in your life, right? It doesn't matter. It could be the littlest of the littlest of things, and Satan can get us all hung up over it. He's my creator. He formed me in my mother's womb. My mom told me that when I was born, she said my ears were actually sticking to my head, you know. It's not hard to imagine because my ears are kind of next to my head. And my mom told me, you know, you don't know about these things. You just know what you've been told. My mom told me, well, I had to put Vaseline behind your ears to keep them from growing to your head. Well, I don't know if I believe that or not, you know. My mom also told me a story. You know, I've heard it my whole life. When you came home from the hospital, your sister said, where's the baby? And she was sitting on your head, right? And I heard that over and over and over, right? Then one day I thought about it. Let's see, my sister's 11 months older than me, right? So that means she was 11 months old when I came home from the hospital. I doubt that she sat on my head. And I doubt that she was speaking. But God was watching over me nevertheless. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Chapter 44, verse 24, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Yes. Nobody helped me. I did it all by myself. Isn't this planet a marvelous place? Even in its fallen condition, it's beyond... There's a certain perfection about it, even though it's in a fallen condition, right? Friends, I believe that the scripture tells us those that destroy the earth, pollute the earth, whatever, that they're going to give an account for it. But I don't believe, I truly don't believe that we are just, this whole global warming thing. Yeah, the temperature has risen a little bit. We've got a little bit of data. You look back through time, we don't have a whole lot of data. We haven't been collecting a whole lot of data, but things have changed over time quite a bit, right? I don't believe that we're having that kind of an impact on this planet. I believe God's watching over it. I don't believe that we're going to choke ourselves out. Now, you believe whatever you want, but I believe God's in control. I believe this planet is marvelous. It has, oh my, when you just realize, you know, the magnetic field that exists around the earth, that, you know, there's particles, high energy particles that are shooting out, that are being spurted out of the sun, and, you know, the speed of light, and, or, you know, what is it, 7 or 8 minutes it takes to get to planet Earth because, you know, it's moving at the speed of light. It's 90 million miles away. You could do the math. But those things can't hurt us because there's a magnetic field that's driving, it's intercepting those particles. I mean, there's just so much that we don't know anything about, and yet we're being protected. And the odds of all of that coming together all at once without an intelligence. I'll tell you what, you have to have no intelligence yourself to believe that order came from disorder. There is a creator. And he is a genius. He's beyond genius. He's perfect. And he's thought over every detail. So God didn't have a consultant, as we read there in Isaiah. Neither did he look at any circumstances. Neither did he say, well, you know, I have to consider this and I have to consider that. No, you just do what you want to do. You just do what you think is right, what you think is best. God created man in his own image, we know, in his likeness, placed him here on the earth to rule, to have dominion, to dress and to keep the garden, to be the dominant species here on the earth, to be the caretaker of the earth. Everything was under the dominion of Adam. And I don't think we can even comprehend that this evening, right? It took the second Adam to come along to show us what the first Adam was able to do. And the authority that he had, the position that he had. So he ruled the earth, not with his muscles, not with his intelligence, not with his physique as a beast, but with the words of his mouth, just like his papa does. When he said, let there be, well, then it was. The word of God spoken from Adam's lips had the very same effect as when it was spoken by the Christ. When man fell, he lost the title to the earth. But the kinsman redeemer has paid the price, we know, to redeem us back and brought back to us, because the title deed went back into the hands of the original owner. It went back into the eternities, Spirit God. But our kinsman redeemer brought that back to us. And we have legal rights to take possession of all that is ours now. And that's what's so hard for us to... You know, it's so hard to go from being a prisoner, you know, someone that was locked up, someone that didn't have any rights, someone that was forced to do this and forced to do that, and then to realize that we've been set free, right? And to recognize who and what we were before we were ever locked up. We have the right now to be born again by the Spirit of God. By the seed incorruptible, the word of God, because he paid the debt. That's what the scripture says concerning you. You are born by the seed incorruptible. The word of God, right? Uncorrupted. So how can there be any sin in that part of you that's born again if it's incorruptible? And it's born by incorruptible word. I'm sorry to put it to you this way, but you don't know how great you are. Oh, but I'm supposed to be humble and I got to keep myself humble. I get that. I totally understand it, but you don't know the treasure that's in that earthen vessel. A part of God is dwelling in human flesh. Not corruptible, but by the word of God that abideth forever. So that means you possess all that Adam and Eve lost. Seems like we're waiting for something, but we already possess it. So don't look at circumstances now. Look at the divine promise. Yes. What does the word say? Right. That's the only thing that should matter to us. Right. And that is what I must confess. That's what I must align my confession up with. So if the word of God says, sons of God will be revealed at the end of the ages, or manifested, if you will, well, then I'm going to say, sons of God will be revealed. Right. And I'm going to look for that manifestation to take place in my day. I'm going to be in expectation of it taking place. And if I'm still here, if I'm one of those that are alive and remain, I'm going to be part of that manifestation. So as we've seen, it's the life of the blood when it comes back on the believer that restores the believer back to the original position that God created you to walk in. It puts you back on speaking terms, just like Adam, and that life anoints you to speak. And the anointing isn't anointing you to become a tape collector or a Bible owner, but it anoints you to become a living Bible. You now are the word that's being expressed. You become the message as your life becomes a voice. And the blood of Jesus sets a man back across the chasm that man could not cross. It brings you back across. It brings you back into fellowship with your Maker. As we looked at a few services ago, it bleaches that sin. It places it upon the head of Satan. And when God anoints the word spoken by man, well, then that word has to come to pass. And that requires that we walk in the Spirit with the mind of Christ, because He will put His word upon your lips. We take on the mind of Christ, and then He inspires us to speak certain words, which is His word, and then He brings it to pass. But the strange thing about it is that it becomes your word too. You are identified with that very word. We must be walking in the will of God, right? These things will become so much more real to us day in and day out as we draw closer and closer to Him, as we walk with Him as in an Enoch walk, right? As we walk with God. In the fourth seal, Brother Bram says, and now, if it'll do that under that, the blood of bulls and goats, what about the blood of Jesus? Not covered, but remitted altogether. Right? He's just hammering and hammering. The book's coming open. And as the book is coming open, He's declaring, you're not forgiven. You're not guilty. Right? It's not covered, but it's altogether gone. Remitted altogether. And you stand in the presence of God as a redeemed son. Now, see, the church is far beyond its standard of living. And I think too many times we're probing instead of really coming out and facing the issue. Who and what we are is so much greater than who and what we were by our natural birth. You and I, we're living in the last age. We are the last group, and a rapture is going to take place in our day. So I think it's time that we face the issue of this. I think it's time that we get used to this. I think it's time that we get comfortable with this. I think it's time that we speak this. We meditate on it day and night. Because the word will be spoken by the mouthpiece that God has placed on the earth for that purpose. You have a part in this. The blood has done its work. Now there's some speaking that's going to take place. And it can take the vilest of sinners, wash and cleanse that person, rebirth that person, place that person back on speaking terms once again. This blood is so sanctified and so cleansed us that it makes us, think about this now, it makes us now worthy to take the book. Notice, no man was found worthy to take the book or to even look upon it, right? But then one was found that was worthy, right? And the one that was found that was worthy took the book, loosed the seals, opened it, looked at it. And then he said, I'm going to make you worthy. He has made you worthy because now you take the book that's open. You weren't worthy to do it, but now you are. You couldn't even look upon it, but now you eat it. You become one with it. Oh, hallelujah. That's the power of this blood. That word must be spoken on human lips, though, as we prophesy again. That's why, friends, the very last part of this, it just goes over so quickly. It just goes over so lightly. Oh, go take that book. Eat that book. It'll be sweet in your mouth. It'll be bitter in your belly. And then you must prophesy again to nations, kindred, tongues, and people, right? You must prophesy again. What does it mean to prophesy again? You're speaking. Something has to be spoken. God doesn't just do things to do things. He's not showing off. He's not clowning. What he's saying is it's necessary for those that have found themselves in that open book, those that are looking into that open book, those that have been counted worthy to take that book and to eat it. It's incumbent upon them to now speak. So there's a speaking part that must be played out, right? Again, in the Pergamian church age, Brother Brown says, now, then this word that he's left behind on the printed page, it's a part of him when you accept it by faith into a spirit-filled life. He said that his word was life, John 6:63. But that is exactly what it is, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There it is. He is spirit, and he is life. That is exactly what the word is. That is exactly what Jesus is. He is the Word. So when a spirit-born, spirit-filled man in faith takes that Word into his heart and places it upon his lips, why, that is the same as deity speaking. Every mountain has to go. Satan cannot stand before that man. That was Adam before the fall. Satan, friends, do you realize Satan could not make Adam fall? Adam was not deceived. He chose to walk out with his wife, right? And we know that it was the plan of God. And we know that all that was being worked out. But Satan could not deceive Adam. And Satan could not defeat the Word. And the Word was on Adam's lips. Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. How many believes this? That word verily, he says, for verily I say unto you. That word verily means surely, truly, of a truth. Amen. So there's an amen that's there before you even say it. So what is your desire, we ask tonight? When you pray, believe that it has already happened. Believe that it has already happened. Believe that it has already happened. Friends, you don't need to beg God. You don't need to pester God. But you do need to believe that you receive what you say. If you don't believe it, well, then you don't have the promise. You have to know who you are, and you have to know your relationship to Him in order to believe this. Time has nothing to do with it. It might not happen today, tomorrow, next week. It might be 25 years later. It don't matter. Time has absolutely nothing to do with it. There may be absolutely no evidence, but His Word is creative. When in the beginning, when He said, let there be light, we don't know how long it took before light appeared. We just know that He said it, and then eventually light appeared. It could have been billions of years. We don't know. We just know that He spoke it, and it happened. Now, with that in mind, recognize that God wants to anoint your lips to speak it to where His words become your words. Again, in the message, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He says, same yesterday, today, and forever, and how He's proved it in His meetings. If He was standing here wearing my suit, or the suit that He gave me, rather, and was standing before you, He couldn't heal you, because He did that when He died at Calvary. But He couldn't do no more for you than what He can working through His church right now. Think about that. It's already done. Right? There's a song that we sing. It's already done. Right? He's not doing the work. He's done the work. Now we've got a part. We've got to agree with it. Right? So that what has already done is done. Is manifested. Again, in the message, witnesses. He says, Jesus Christ is in the building tonight to perform miracles. But He does it through His church, His people. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In my name, they shall cast out evil spirits. Is that right? The commission's given to the church. That's what's the matter with the church today. It doesn't know its position. Friends, if I speak His word, it's no different than if He spoke it. Because it's not me that's making it happen. It's His word. I've just been given the authority to speak it. He said, if you knowed positionally who you was and what you are tonight, there wouldn't be a feeble person in here in the next 5 minutes. You know what that tells me? Is that we're just getting glimpses. We don't have the full picture, right? But we can get the full picture. If you knowed positionally who you was and what you are tonight, there wouldn't be a feeble person in here in the next 5 minutes. That's right. The thing of it is, you're looking off into the millennium for something to happen when it's already here. Somebody say already here. It's not in our future. It's already here. Now we are sons of God. Not we will be. We are right now. When? This night. Right now. This minute. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now. Oh, if you'd only recognize that. And the supreme authority that Jesus Christ has given to every believer. Somebody say every believer. Anything you have desire of, need of, only thing you have to do is ask and receive it. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive it. It will be given unto you. St. Mark 11:24, that's true. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive it and you shall have it. So this is what Adam lost, but Jesus Christ paid the price to return it back to us. Jesus has given to us the keys. Ask and believe and it shall be given unto you. And the church says, in the Message Hebrews, he said, and he's speaking through his church today, through the anointed church of the living God, through vessels of clay. He's speaking. You are the branches. I'm the vine. God is still speaking. And the world sees Jesus as you present him. That's how the world is. You are written epistles. Again, as I said earlier, you're the word of God that's being expressed. Read of all men. Your life tells what you are. His word declares what you are. Amen. God's still speaking. How many believes that? He's using your body and he's still speaking. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. And now you are given over to his service as a temple of the Holy Ghost, put into service by the Holy Ghost. And the church is God's sovereign agency. God works through his church. How many believes that? And we would see Jesus. He said, I do nothing in myself, Jesus speaking, but what I see my Father doing. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God had confined himself to one body, and that was his Son. Through the death of his Son, brought God to the entire church, universal, through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ, cleanses mortal man and makes them, not in themselves, but by the grace of God through his grace, makes them subjects of the Holy Spirit, that he talks and walks and preaches and acts through his church, his vine or his branches that's connected in him. Isn't that wonderful? Well, these are powerful statements, friends. Again, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, he says, and once, just a while ago, when you showed the vision, the little tabernacle here about to store up the food, that there would come a time when this would all be needed. When we seen Brother Sothman and Brother Woods ready to cross over into another country, but you said, store up this food here for the time. The Lord, reverently, I've tried to do that. That's what we're feeding on tonight. We're feeding on that word that was stored up. He knew that there would be a time. Friends, imagine if we didn't have this. Imagine if we had to look to somebody to explain it to us. Imagine if we had to go to some headquarters. What headquarters would we go to? This word had to be stored up so that it would be there in due season. I'd say we're in that season. You say, well, I think you're wrong. Well, I'd rather be guilty of trying to step out and believe what God has left us, right, than to be sitting back. Well, I don't know. I'm going to wait for you. Well, I'm going to wait for you. Well, I'm going to wait for you. Well, we'll be waiting for a while. Again, paragraph 372, same message. Here he is, manifested in the fullness, deity himself standing on the earth, God in his fullness, to die for the sin of the people, that he might bring to his church a sanctified life, that he might have the preeminence in fullness in his church to manifest every promise in these last days that he promised for the last days. Friends, he's God. He can do everything. He will do what he said he would do. Paragraph 380, same message. He says, and in there would be a time come forth when he could express himself in fullness of his Godhead, deity, through his church, have the preeminences in his church. Oh my, what? The anointed man, now the anointed people. Oh my. To bring back the anointed bride and the bridegroom. Anointed by why? Accepting what Eve turned down. And Adam coming back with the anointing of the word because he said, my word is spirit. See, anointed with the word, what Eve turned down, he comes back and we accept. Amen. Hallelujah. So God is connecting you to himself, connecting you and him together so that nothing done on the earth is done apart from you. And nothing done on the earth is done apart from him. Right? He's here to work through a bride body, to speak through a people, to manifest himself through not one body, but a many-membered body. Brother Branham was in his study one time, and the Lord told him, pick up your pen. I want you to write something. Right? And this is spoken about in the message. The spoken word is the original seed. He says, paragraph 420, here's the secret. The word is in the bride. Where's the word? The word is in
the bride.
And who's the bride? The word, here's the secret. The word is in the bride and the mind of Christ. To know what he wants done with that word. And she does it in his name. She has, thus saith the Lord. Then it is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it's grown and serves its purpose. They do only his will. Now friends, there's the pattern there. The bridegroom did only the will of the Father. He had his word. Knew what he wanted done with it. Now you've got the bridegroom in manifesting in the bride, and you've got the bridegroom declaring his will, declaring his word to his bride. So he's declared it to her, so she has his word. She knows what he wants done with it. They do only his will. Amen. I believe that, he says. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God, for it is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill, as he did complete in his days. All things, when he was here, he did not complete all when he was here, for it was not time yet. So he's finishing the work, but he's finishing it in a bride body. And the church says,
amen.
So the cleansing word, the saving word, the rapturing word, it's already in you. It's already in you. It's already in you. What does he want done with his word? Believe with your heart, testify with your mouth, say the same thing. Declare what he has already declared. Again, in the Laodicean church age, I'll pull over here in just a minute. He says, now, we find that at first, he showed his deity right here. I am the Almighty. I am he that was, which is, and shall come. So he's quoting the scripture from the book of Revelations, in chapter 3. He which was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty, to the church of Ephesus, said it three times. Is that right? Comes right on over here to the Laodicean and says, I'm the Amen. In other words, I'm the so be it. I'm the Amen. I was first back here. I'm the last one over here. I'm Alpha. I'm Omega. I am the beginning of the creation of God. Through the church ages that we're to have, you'll learn that I am God. God created in a man form. I'm the beginning of the creation of God. Amen, he says. That would make a Presbyterian shout. That would make a Presbyterian shout. Just think of it. Now, friends, that's pretty powerful then because Presbyterians are pretty starchy. Presbyterian, it's a social religion, right? That would make a Presbyterian shout, he says. So God speaks, and an amen says, let it be so. The amener that's inside of you, if you have the Holy Ghost. The amen of God is in you. As you confess that it is right, God is working on your behalf. You are his mouth here on the earth, and his word cannot return to him empty or void. It cannot just bounce back. The word is all powerful. You say, well, I don't see anything. I don't feel anything. He doesn't need you to. You don't need to. You accept it. You confess it. And he sends his anointing to follow that word. Friends, if you're a parent tonight and you've got a wayward child, you have a promise. Right? You have a promise. That's your possession. You and your household, if you believe, you and your house can be saved. That's your promise. Right? But you're the one that has to believe that. You're the one that has to claim that. You're the one that has to possess that promise. And there are many of us that are standing right there. It's not a, well, this is what his word says, so I don't have to worry about it. No, you don't have to worry about it. It's true, but you've got to take that and possess that promise. Amen. You've got to confess that it's right. And then God will cause it to take place. You are his mouth here on the earth. And his word cannot return unto him void. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we have received, thus saith the Lord. The word of God is, thus saith the Lord. And nobody can persuade us differently. The Spirit of the Lord has spoken concerning you. But the question is, can you believe it? The heavenly bridegroom who's here right now is connected to his earthly bride, and she is his mouthpiece that his voice is sounding forth through as we speak. So don't listen to all the scarecrows that are out there that have been put around the acts of the Holy Ghost in the church. The head is in complete control of the body. Friends, we can try and, we can get together. I can call up another pastor and say, well, what do you think about this? Well, here's what I think. And maybe we can get together and get a whole group of us together. Well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Well, I'll tell you, based on what I think, here's what I think your church ought to be doing. And this is what you think our church ought to be doing? Okay. How many say yay to that? How many nays? Okay, the yays have it. Our God is so much greater than all of that nonsense. He knows what he's directing one sovereign body to do. He knows what he's directing another sovereign body to do. He knows what he's planning. He knows what he's working out. And whether we ever know it or not, he's getting it done. Hallelujah. He's in complete control. Let me read this quote. I haven't brought this in a while, and we'll pull over here in just a minute. I think it ties in nicely with how the Spirit is leading today. In the Smyrnian church age, Brother Branham says, another thing that I'd like to read you, it's found in the book, How Did It Happen? And this is by historians. How Did It Happen? By R.C. Hazeltine. The History of the Early Churches. And here on page 180... the spiritual gifts in Irenaeus' time, A.D. 177 to 202. Now, the reason I'm quoting this, it's going on tape, and you see, and it'll be taken off on books. It was in Irenaeus' time that most of the apostolic church of France had all, somebody say all the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Most of the apostolic church. And we believe that the true church of God is an apostolic church. It's, it's placed on the doctrines of the apostles and the prophets, right? Most of the apostolic church of France had all the gifts of the Holy Ghost. That was from him teaching, see? Irenaeus teaching the church. Irenaeus church members at Lyon, that's Lyon, France, spoke with tongues. It was not uncommon. This is a double negative. Not is a negative. Uncommon is the negative of common.
Right?
So if you take two negatives together, they cancel out. Right? So what does not uncommon mean?
Common.
So let's read it that way. Right?
Right.
Not changing anything. I'm just going to read it. It has the same meaning.
Right.
Instead of saying it was not uncommon to see the dead brought back to life, let's read it this way. It was common to see the dead brought back to life. This is in a dying church age.
Yeah.
This is, you know, beyond Ephesus.
Right.
Right? This is in a bitterness had set in. And yet, somebody could still teach the word, and it would produce what the word declared.
Yes. Right?
It was not uncommon, so in other words, it was common for the dead to be brought back to life. Healing was an everyday occurrence in all the evangelical churches everywhere. Not just in a corner, everywhere. That Irenaeus knowed how to teach.
Right.
So somebody has to teach it.
Yeah.
Miracles were frequent. Or I could say it another way, not uncommon. Not infrequent. Miracles were frequent. How many seen a miracle? How many seen frequent miracles? I didn't raise my hand. Right? Miracles were frequent. In fact, those churches were never, somebody say never, never without a miraculous manifestation of God's presence, either by vision, suspension of the elements of nature, in a miracle, and here's the purpose, to remind the evangelical Christians of that day that they were his beloved disciples. Do you think that we are his beloved disciples? Wouldn't he want to remind us too? Come on, friends. But from the histories of the past, we cannot glean a single instance of raising of the dead in the first Roman church. So the first Roman church was claiming to be the true church. But if they were the true church, where's the beef? Where's the raising of the dead? Where's the presence of God? Where's the gifts of the Spirit? Where's the manifestation of miracles? That's people not interested in either side. They're just telling the truth. It's historians that are giving this account, he says. That's why I think Irenaeus, because you see, he had the same faith that Paul and the disciples had handed down. And that's why I believe that he was the angel of the church of Smyrna. He had the same scriptural teachings. Here's the point we want to make. And the same scriptural teachings upon the basis of God's word will produce the same thing every time.
Amen.
Somebody say every time.
Amen.
Every time. We have to believe it.
Yes.
If you will just simply take God's formula, carry it out to the letter, no matter what the churches say, just follow it just the way that it said, it'll produce the same thing. And that's what Irenaeus did in a dying church age. Now, Polycarp is who the church world looked at, and he was a great man, a godly man. You couldn't put a finger on his life. But Polycarp was not God's man for the church. Let's read this. Now, I think that Polycarp was a fine man. Now, he's not going to just say that. Right? He's not wink, wink, nod, nod. He was a rascal, but I'm going to call him a fine man. No, he was a fine man. The foolish virgin, you can't put the true foolish virgin, you can't put a finger on her life. I think that Polycarp was a fine man, understand, but I said that he leaned too much to organize the church. He just leaned that way. Right? And like the Nicolaitans was doing, they were organizing the church, bringing a brotherhood together, which seems all right intellectually. Isn't that what we just spoke of here just a moment ago? It seems all right intellectually. But you see, the spirit is so far ahead of the intellectual till you can't even think right to the spirit. My high thoughts are higher than your thoughts, saith God. My ways are higher than your ways. He's not saying that to beat us down. It's just the truth. So there's only one way to do that. Just follow him by the blueprint. That's right. In other words, follow him by his word. Now, we might think, if you were going from here, if I was going to Chicago tonight, I might get out here and get me a compass, and I might say, now, let's see, Chicago sets right this way, all right, and I'll take right off. I wouldn't get out of Jeffersonville, see? I gotta get me a road map and a way that's lined out that I can go to Chicago in 6 or 7 hours of travel by automobile. But I can't just cut any way. The airplane just can't cut any way. He's got an airline or a certain height and things that he has to fly of certain degrees that he has to stay in. And there's a way that's made. And God has a way. God has a way for his church, for his people. And he never did intend it to be controlled by popes, cardinals, archbishop, or general overseers. The Holy Spirit is the tutor of the church of the living God to raise it. And all the holiness don't go to a cardinal or a priest to make him a holy man in the church or anything. The laity, the people, has just as much right to the Holy Spirit as any preacher, pastor, deacon, trustee, whatever more, the laity. In other words, God is leading you, speaking through you. You have the spiritual gifts are in the body. It's not just for certain ones to have those things, but it's in the body. And the reason they call it Nicolaitan, as we had last night, Nicolaitan, we broke that down. It took it from the Greek Niko, which means to conquer or overthrow. What? Nicolaitan or laity, to conquer the laity. And overthrow it by giving them an order of men, clergymen that would teach them, and they would get their own conclusions together. Now, that's how the Nicene Council was held, because many got together, they fixed up an order in the Nicene Council. We don't want to talk too much on it, because that's Thursday nights in the Nicene Council. But there's where the Roman Catholic Church was formed, and out of the group, that group of people that were converts of St. Paul and Irenaeus and St. Martin and on down. They were converted Christians from paganism over to Christianity, but wanted to pull the church back into an Old Testament form of ministry. Does this sound like some local churches that we're familiar with or local experiences that we might have had experiences with, right? Pull the church back into an Old Testament form of ministry. Right? Like having high priests in an apostolic succession. Well, when I'm gone, my son will take over. He's the next apostle. Well, if God chooses them, I'm okay with that, but let God do the choosing. When you're gone, we won't care what you have to say because you're no longer talking. The Spirit is in the church. Right? Like one pope to another pope and another pope. And if we could go on down through the Bible, we're probably going to get another pope here pretty quick, right? I think the pope's not doing too well physically. You'd find out that that's just exactly the truth and how God condemned the thing from the very beginning, because it's carnal. It's man ruling over man. And last night's church age said, he said, I hate it, and so did the church. So if he hates it, you hate it. Amen. I hate it. It makes me angry. I was expressing this to another ministering brother one time, and he said, well, hold on, that's just your flesh. No, it isn't. That's my righteous indignation, right? God doesn't have flesh, and he hated it, right? That's something down on the inside of you that says, that's wrong. God made man, man makes slaves. God doesn't want you to be a slave. To whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Nobody has your salvation in their hands. Amen. Nobody declares whether you've been redeemed or not. Right. Except your Redeemer. And the church says, God never intended the church to be run by men. God runs His church, and He runs it through the gifts of His Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit is in the church to correct the Spirit. He's got five ministerial offices in His church. First of them is apostles or missionaries. Missionary is the highest calling there is, an apostle. The word missionary means one sent. Apostle means one sent. Why they ever chose to be called missionary, I don't know, but they are apostles. All right, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. Now that's the elected offices of God to His church. Then in each local church, there's nine spiritual gifts that come among the people. That is knowledge, wisdom, gifts of healing, working of miracles, speaking with tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these things go in each local body. See why I was picking on this morning? People saying, oh, well, I don't know about that. And, you know, those things are gone. Prophet came and all that. You know, it's hit and miss. It's not what I'm reading here. It's not what the Word declares. And as the prophet said, I can show you where he put it in the Word. You show me where he took it out. All these things go in each local church body. Every local church ought to have it. Every person in the church has an individual ministry. And that individual ministry goes together with the rest of the ministry to edify the body of Jesus Christ. You're important. You're needed. When you're not here, the service is different. When you come, the service changes. You say, I know, because you're just preaching at me. We all have a part. Amen? If Christ is in you, we all have a part. And He works through His body, and we are anointed to speak. Let's stand. We will give an account for every word that we speak. Is that right? So that's what causes us to want to surrender to Him that much more, to be sensitive, to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh, to be walking so closely with Him that we're just saying what His Word declares. We're just speaking as He gives us the unction. We're just repeating what's already been said, but we're saying it at the right time. We're saying it with an anointing. We are anointed to speak. And friends, every one of us is going to say something at some time that's going to be important for the body. And God's going to bring it to pass. Every one of us. If it's for a loved one in your family, who do you think is going to speak for them? You know, we can look at that and we can whine and moan and, oh, poor me, and I got to go through this, that, or the other. Or you can recognize, if it wasn't for you, that person's lost. But one of the reasons why you're here is to speak on their behalf. How many can say here tonight, you know, I know that there was somebody that was praying for me before I ever gave my heart to the Lord. I had more than one person praying for me. And they didn't give up. And I look back and I think, man, if it was me, I wouldn't have blamed them if they would have gave up. And they didn't know half of what we know tonight. But they knew enough to know that they were holding on for me. Believing for me. Saying, devil, you can't have them. Hallelujah. Why? Because God had a plan. And God has a voice. We are anointed to speak. There are things of eternal value that God will use you to speak. And you may never in this life even be aware of just how important it was. Just what God was doing, you know. It may be something like, Lord, forgive that person. What they did to me, it's not worth them being punished for it. It's not worth them missing life. They did it ignorantly. And you're not even thinking about that. It's just moving on your heart and you're just speaking it. It's just coming out of you. But here's a Saul that was heading towards the rapids. Here's a Saul that was on the other side of the chasm. And you spoke. And that Saul moved from one side to the other. And you'll see that person on the other side. And you'll stick up for him. You'll speak on their behalf. They'll say, Lord, they gave me a cool drink of water. Here's how they handled the word of life as it was made flesh. Here's what they did, right? And they will be given life. Right? Eternal life. They will be given life. And that's in your hands. I'd say that's, you've got, in your lips, you've got the power of life and the power of death. Hallelujah. Life and death have been placed before us. And then the Lord himself says, you know, I put before you life and death. But, you know, if I was you, I would counsel you to choose life. Right? You've chosen life. And now we need to realize that other people's lives are hanging in the balance. Right? Well, I'm going to preach on this until it becomes routine. I'm going to preach on this until we recognize every soul that we come in contact with, their life is potentially in our hands. Who are we going to speak for? Who do you want to make it? Who are we going to stand in the gap for? Right? Put another way, who's going to speak for him? Who spoke for you? Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, I want to walk in these things. I want to see. We haven't seen yet on the scale that I believe that we are going to see it. We haven't seen another book of Acts being written on the scale that it will be written. Amen. Amen. If in the Smyrna church age, a dying church age, it was not uncommon. In other words, it was common. I've seen the dead raised twice. That's uncommon. But I've seen it twice. Right? Miracles. I've seen them. I've seen them on a much greater scale overseas. Because there's so much unbelief here in America. You know, we're all a bunch of skeptics. I'm not saying you. I'm saying we as Americans, right? And who could blame us, right? There's under capitalism, everybody's, you know, well, just listen to this video for 10 minutes. Liar, liar, it's an hour-long video. You lied. And you're going to lie and tell me that you're doing this for me because you don't want the pharma, big pharma to make money. And you're not doing it for money. No, of course not. That's why it says snake oil on the bottle. You're not doing it for that. Right? What do I sound like? A cynic? Why do I sound like a cynic? Because everybody's a liar. They want to cheat you, rob you, right? So there's not a one of us that wants to be fooled. Right? But we've been given the theme to the whole age is only
believe.
So Satan is doing everything that he can to try to keep us from doing the one thing that we're supposed to do, which is only
believe.
So what he does is he just brings in all this doubt and, you know, we actually pat ourselves on the back. Well, I'm no fool. Nobody's going to fool me. Well, yeah, go ahead and don't believe in anything. Right? Yeah, nobody's going to fool you, but you're not going to get anywhere either. Right? Sister Baker and I don't know how we got on it, but we were just discussing that on the way to church, you know, or somewhere else. I think it was on the way to church this morning, but nevertheless, we're told, except you be as a little child, right? You shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. That we've got to be childlike. Well, a child believes things, right? Oh, well, that's so gullible. You could be deceived so easily. Yeah, but I could also believe so easily, right? We know that it's a two-edged sword. We got to put our trust in Him, right, to lead us and guide us. But we have to be willing to believe. And we are living in, I mean, we're all a bunch of, in one sense, a bunch of cynics. Like, well, I wouldn't believe that. No. And if somebody's prone to, you know, in fact, people will make it a point of trying to get somebody to believe something that isn't true so that they can make fun of them, right? Criticize them and then tell everybody, boy, he's gullible. What does gullible mean? It means you're prone to believe. Why is that a bad thing? Because our enemy's trying to stuff things, you know, people are going about and, you know, and he's going about trying to deceive. But we can't become a bunch of cynics and then believe at the same time, right? That's part of what it means to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, right? We can be wise that, okay, this 10-minute video that's really an hour long, and what this guy's probably offering, it's probably not something that I need. It's, you know, there may not be anything to it. But I don't even have to place it on that ground, right? God's already provided for me something that if I just believe that, I don't have to worry about this stuff over here, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, right? Because that isn't for me. I don't need 8 bottles of this and 7 cases of that. I just need His Word. Hallelujah. Friends, when we're on speaking terms and we're speaking His Word, what does it matter whether you have money? What does it matter whether there's a government? What does it matter whether you have a roof over your head? What does it matter whether you have gas in the car? It don't matter, right? Anybody listening? Oh, that sounds like such hardship. It sounds like somebody that needs to be on speaking terms. I believe we're going to see a little bit of that before we get out of here. I know we are, right? There has to be a manifestation of the sons of God. There has to be a short, quick work. There has to be a super anointing that's going to fall on a people. There has to be a people that know their God. There has to be a people that will do the great exploits. There has to be approving of the complete and complete redemption of man. Man being back on speaking terms. It has to happen. Might as well be you. You're the ones that hearing about it. The world's not going to walk into this. Right? You're hearing about it. I don't want to be a spectator. I don't want to be a bystander. I want to be right in the middle of whatever God's doing. Anybody else want to say that tonight? Be it unto me, Lord, according to thy word. Anointed to speak. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, we, by your leading, I just pray, Lord, that this just become more and more real to us. I pray, Lord, that we would become a more simple, more childlike when it comes to taking you at your word, believing your word. We know that a child, when they approach something, they don't have to figure it out. They don't have to understand. If a child comes to a father and says, I'm hungry, the child is expecting that the father can do something to satisfy that hunger that's in that child. The child doesn't have to know whether dad went to work, The child doesn't have to know whether the dad got paid. The child doesn't have to know whether money's still worth something or not. The child doesn't have to know whether there's food on the shelves at the grocery store or whether there's been a drought. Or the child doesn't have to know any of it. All the child has to know is they have a need, and here's the one that will provide for that need. They don't have to know where it came from, what it took to get it, but they have to have a childlike faith. I have this need. I'm going to ask for it, and I expect to get what the thing that I asked for. And if I don't get it, I'm going to ask again. And I'll keep asking until I get the very thing, because I believe I'm going to get it. I just simply believe. I only believe. Father, help us to be that way concerning your word. Help us to be simple when it comes to taking you at your word. Help us to be wise when it comes to the enemy, the ways of this life. We know that we're no match for the children of this world. But we don't have to be. You're our protection. You're our covering. You're our guide. You're our provider. You're our all in all. We look to you and we trust you. Lord, we're going through this life, as it were, as born again sons and daughters of God. We're in a bubble. There's an atmosphere that's created around us. And Lord, as it's already been said a few times now, you've ordered our footsteps. You've directed our paths. And Lord, you've already written the ending to our lives. And you've even declared to us how this story ends. And Lord, your word cannot return unto you void. If that's how you said that it ends, that's how it ends. Lord, if you said that you made us worthy, if you said that you have granted for us to sit with you in your throne, even as you overcame and sat down in your Father's throne, if that's your word, if you declared it, it's settled. There's nothing that can change that. That's destiny. But Father, we've got to take these things. We've got to confess these things. We've got to walk in these things, declare these things. We're the betting ground for it. Our part is to only believe. Let us do that, Lord. Let us take your word and believe it. Hold on to it. Confess it. We have your word. We know what you want done with it because we're being led by your Spirit. We have the mind of Christ that's in the body. It's speaking to the body. It's directing the body, giving us that direction. So we have your mind in the body. We know what you want done with your word. Lord, help us to be silent where you're silent, and to be ready and willing to speak where your word declares, where your word speaks. Father, we know that this isn't complicated. We can make it complicated, and we can try to manufacture it, and that'll be really, really complicated. Not only will it be complicated, it will be impossible to come to pass. But Lord, if we're just living simple lives and watching the little things and taking you at your word, you'll make sure that we catch the big things. You'll make sure that we're walking in what we should walk in. You'll make sure that we're saying the right thing at the right time. In fact, you even told your disciples at one time, you said, take no thought of what you're going to say. When the time comes, I'll give you the words to speak. Don't bring a bunch of extra things with you when I send you out. I'll watch over you. I'll take care of you. I'll provide. Lord, you declared that you pointed to the sparrows, you pointed to the foxes, and you pointed to animal life and even botany life. Animal life, you said, don't I give them nests? Don't I give them dens and burrows? And these flowers, don't I dress them and don't I array them? How much more do I watch over the children of the kingdom, sons and daughters of God? Father, may we recognize that we are anointed to speak. Father, may we purpose in our hearts, Lord, to do some homework. Father, we're not looking to solve world hunger. We're not looking to go move the Tucson Mountains somewhere else. But just, Lord, just something to begin to put these principles into action. to put that faith into action. Lord, to begin to build things that are in our, put into action things that are in our tool chest, and things that will become second nature, things that'll actually take place at some point in time without even thinking about it. But because we've been putting these things into action, confessing your word, whether it's for another person, whether it's for a family member, whether it's for our church, a need in the body, a need that we have in our own life, whatever it might be, may we begin, Lord, to consciously and purposely put your word into action. We know, Lord, that it will build faith. We know that it'll encourage. We know that it will put us on the right track. It'll begin to build things up in our lives. We know that there's a method to this. We know that faith without works is not faith at all. So we know that it has to, whatever we claim to believe, it has to be proven, tested, tried. Then nobody can take it from us. So Lord, I pray that you'd move on our hearts, each and every one of us. And Lord, as we're approaching these meetings this week, we're looking for the great things to take place. And we're looking, Lord, for your will to be done amongst us here on the earth as it is in heaven. We're looking, Lord, for to go higher in you, onward and upward. We're looking for you to receive glory and honor. We're looking for more lives to be changed and more lives to be touched, including our own, Lord, to be changed more and more into that image, into that likeness, to where your very person is being reflected here on the earth. Won't you grant it, Lord? Father, help us to remain tender towards you. Help us, Lord, to purpose within ourselves to speak things that are positive. Lord, as your Apostle Paul instructed us, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are of good report, may we think on those things, Lord. May we shut our mouths to things that we may have developed routines that are negative reports. May we be conscious of that and aware of it, Lord. May you catch us, Lord. May you bring conviction into our hearts when we're about to say something, or maybe we did say it and we want to reel it back in. May we be conscious of it, Lord. May we be aware of it, Lord. May we begin to speak more and more according to your word, and less, Lord, after the natural man and after the ways of the kingdoms of this world. Grant it, Lord. Minister to each and every heart. May each one be encouraged. And may we each and every one be expecting the exceeding and abundant things to be done according to your word this week. We love you and we thank you. We commit it into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. There's power. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power. You know, I just got to tell you something here, just real quick. So twice today, I came out of the, before I came out of the office, I looked and I saw, well, wow, for the first time, I can actually come up from that door and walk right up here, right? How many times have I done that today? Can anybody say zero? You know why that is? Because we get in routines, we get in ruts, and even though I know, even though it's apparent to me, I could just walk straight over here, I still went around. And when I came over here, I thought, what a dummy. I told myself I was going to come this way. It takes a conscious effort to break these little routines. And then to start another routine. And after a while, it'll get to be, you know, I'll come that way and you'll never see me come that way again, right? But I got to get that routine started. I have to do that. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Break every chain, break every